You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week two of our teaching series titled, Christmas in Matthew, an exploration of the birth of Jesus as it is told in the first couple chapters of the book of Matthew. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
My 10-year-old son, for those of you that know him, this may make a whole lot of sense to you, but he is a pretty driven little dude. And to start the school year off this past fall, he made a decision all on his own that he was going to wake up early and run 1 mile before school every single day. And he did, right? He needed no convincing. As soon as it was time to wake up, boom, he's out of bed and ready to go. The challenging part came when the weather got a little bit colder. He braved a few chilly mornings outside, I will admit, but when it was really too cold to go outside, he did have a backup plan. His plan in those moments was to run on the treadmill that we had in our basement. Sadly, it only took about two or three moments down on the treadmill for him to determine that he hated running downstairs in the basement on the treadmill. It was too boring. He said to me, there was nothing to look at. I mean, it doesn't help that our treadmill is just like staring at the wall in our basement, but there's nothing to stare at. There's no change of scenery to help him pass the time. And all that is very true. But what I think he hated most of all about our treadmill, which we, it was just this old thing we bought for cheap on Facebook Marketplace. What I think he hated the most is that it, like, the distance didn't track all that well on the little screen. Like, the calibration seemed to be off. And so here was the problem. He knew that he could run a mile. He had been, going at it that fall. He knows that he could run a mile in about, 7-8 minutes. If he was here right now, he would tell you that his best time is 6:57. So he knows, I'm in the zone. He could go, 7-8 minutes. He knew that that was, possible for him. But here was the problem. Down on the treadmill in the basement, he would come up saying, Dad, he'd be working so hard. He'd be giving it everything that he'd got and be going for 7, 8, 9 minutes. And he'd look down at the little screen and it'd be at 0.8 miles or something like that. And he was so frustrated because in his mind, he was going at it. He was giving it everything he got. He said, Dad, I feel like I'm working even harder on the treadmill than I was when I would be outside. In his mind, he was so frustrated because he was putting in the work. He was working so hard at it and he wasn't making the progress that he thought he should be making. And if I'm honest, I know the feeling too. If you've spent some time talking to me lately, you've heard me complaining about some nagging, back issues that I've got going on. And so I'm trying to get some help for it. I've been seeing a sports medicine doctor and a physical therapist. And here's the deal. They keep telling me, I come in again and they keep telling me, hey man, you're doing great. They say, hey, you're doing all the great things, which on one hand is really encouraging. On the other hand, it's incredibly frustrating because it's not yet helping. Right? And so I'm putting in all the work, I'm doing all the right things. I have everybody telling me hey, yeah, man, you're doing the great things, but it's not leading to the progress that I assumed would follow when I've been quote unquote doing all the right things. And so here's a question I started to wonder about you. I'm wondering if you've ever had an experience in your life or if you've ever just been frustrated in general when good things don't get good results. You ever had this kind of experience in some area of your life? This frustration when the good things don't get the good results. Okay, this can happen, in a lot of different areas. This can be a frustrating thing in the world of, fitness and athletics. Maybe when the training that you're putting in, doesn't really seem to be paying off. This can be frustrating in marriage and relationships when you feel like you're putting in the work, but things don't seem to be getting any better. It could be frustrating in business and in career, when all of the right inputs don't seem to be leading to all of the right outputs. And these are just to name a few. There could be so many other places where this same kind of frustration sets in. But what I would say is this, that one of the places that at least I hear from my perspective, one of the places that people often experience the same kind of frustration and the same kind of phenomenon is in their spiritual life. Like a frustration when the good things don't get good results. Now, I know spirituality, I know it's like kind of a spectrum, and I recognize that we're all at different places on that, you know, like spectrum or on that journey, and that's great. But generally speaking, one of the things that I often hear just in my conversation with people, one of the things that I often hear from people is about their frustration, you know, when they don't sense more of God in their life, especially when they're really open to it, or when they're trying to do the right things to kind of, you know, feel more of God in their life. And so I'll have conversations with people, and they'll kind of highlight all of the good things that they're doing, wondering why it's not having like a really huge impact on their faith like they thought it would. So people will be going like, yeah, I'm going to church. I listen to podcasts every day. I got KTIS, you know, radio on in the car when I'm driving, and I'm doing the YouVersion Bible app, and I signed up for the group, and I registered for all the classes and the things, and on down the line, right? But the frustration sets in when none of the good things seem to produce the kind of like acceleration of faith that they were maybe hoping for. And I guess I'm wondering today if this has ever been your story, or maybe it's a bit of how you would describe your spiritual life right now, right? That the good things that you're trying to do aren't necessarily leading to good results. And if that has ever been, or maybe that is a part of your story right now, there's a chance. I don't know exactly what's happening for everybody, but there's a chance that there's one thing in particular that might be missing. That all that stuff is good and great and fine, yes, but there's a chance that there might be one thing that is missing. I think one thing that could potentially lead to greater, whatever you want to call it, greater spiritual progress, a greater sense of God's presence or God's activity or God's movement in your life. And what I want to try to do with you is share what I think that one thing is. I want to share it with you today as we continue through the Christmas story as it is recorded in the book of Matthew. I said last week, just to give us a sense of what this book is and who this guy is. Matthew was one of Jesus's closest followers, and he recorded a written history of Jesus's life, and it's one of four of these recorded histories of Jesus's life. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we've just been looking at this Christmas story in the record that Matthew wrote. Last Sunday, we started in the very first section of the account of Jesus's life that Matthew recorded. It was the genealogy of Jesus there in chapter one. And at first glance, this family tree, it just looks like it's a long, boring list of hard to pronounce names. And it might still be some bit of that, but it is actually communicating something of real significance. For starters, it paints a picture of the wide variety of characters, some of whom you might relate to, paints a picture of the wide variety of characters that God actually uses to bring about salvation for all of humanity. And secondly, we kind of focused on this last week, it proves that God keeps his promise, and that Jesus, this newborn baby, really was the one that Israel had been waiting for. That was where we started last week, and now we'll pick back up right where we left off in chapter one, and Matthew shifts to the actual details surrounding the birth of Jesus, and that's where we're going to drop into the story today. Here's verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that's code for before they did things that married people do together, she was found out to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. So let me help you make sense of these words like engaged and divorced. Well, what really is it? Mary and Joseph were engaged, kind of. In that time and culture, there was what there was called a like betrothal period, which was like legally they were already kind of like committed to each other. They just weren't technically married yet. So it was kind of significant and binding, about as close to being as married without actually being married yet. And even still, they had been adhering to all of the do's and the don'ts for couples trying to honor God with their relationship, if you're catching my drift. But here they find out that Mary is pregnant. So this creates a couple problems. Number one, if Joseph stays with Mary, his relationship, their relationship, their family is going to be clouded in shame. Maybe for the rest of time, right? Because people will conclude that the two of them got pregnant while they were not yet married. So for a good God-honoring man that's trying to be obedient to the law, he was going like, well, that's not a good option. But the alternative was not a great option in Joseph's opinion either. If he publicly ended things with Mary, it would practically for Mary, it would pretty much be like the kiss of death for her, for her future, right? In that culture, like being divorced like this for matters of unfaithfulness, which is what everybody would have assumed was the case, it would have made her a complete social outcast, like a total social outcast in all, matters of estimation. In some cases, it would have been the cause for severe legal punishment even, which could have included like public shame and even death if it was determined to be, like the penalty was determined to be severe enough. And so here's ultimately where we get the first clue that Joseph was like a really good dude, because he didn't want that for Mary. He didn't want any of the punishment, any of the shame, any of the social out. He didn't want any of that for Mary, even though, I mean, he was under the impression that, she had been guilty of this kind of unfaithfulness to him. He didn't want that. And so as you heard, he was planning to call things off with her quietly. That's when God steps in to the picture. Here's verse 20. But after he had considered this is Joseph trying to figure this stuff out. What do I do? Right? Neither option looks good here. So after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You got to understand, angels were understood to be like messengers of God. And so an angel shows up in Joseph's dream with a message for Joseph from God. The angel says this: Joseph, son of David, which really quickly, if you remember, and were here with us last week, you remember me saying that this genealogy was kind of pointing to the fact that the Messiah was to come from the family tree, from the family line of David. So the angel here is even kind of dropping hints to its readers that all of this is playing out just like we thought it would. So Joseph, son of David, the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel's saying, look, dude, I know this is like seems crazy. Like, I know your life probably feels like it just got turned upside down. Angel's going, I know this probably seems like Mary is spinning the world's worst lie, like the most unbelievable story here to try to pull the wool over your eyes. But the angel is saying, she ain't lying. Right? Not only is she not lying, she's telling you the truth, but the angel's saying God is up to something. And in addition to that, he's got a part for you to play in it all. Okay? So the angel goes on to explain the whole scenario, says, I know this doesn't make sense, but Mary's become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son. The angel explains to Joseph that the prophets of his own people even predicted this long ago, and now it's all coming true. And then look what happens next in verse 24. It says this. It says, when Joseph woke up, and here's the question, what did he do, right? Did he text Mary right away? Hey, girl, you like, what's your side of the story? You talk to me. Okay? When Joseph woke up, what did he do? Did he go to his, did he, you know, circle up with his small group and say, hey, fellas, I need your help on something here. I got to talk this out. I got some weird stuff happening in my life. Like, what are you thinking? Right? Did he go talk to his therapist? You know, like, thank you, O holy messenger of God. I got to run this by somebody else real quick. Okay, did he grab a rose, you know, flower and pull the petals off one by one? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me, right? Did he queue up the latest podcast to drop on love and sex and dating and what to do in a messy relationship in the world today, right? Did he ask ChatGPT, what did the prophets really say about the coming Messiah? Help me make sense of this. He didn't do any of that. So here's the question. What did he do? Verse 24, it says, when he woke up, look at this. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary home to be his wife. When he woke up, he did what the angel commanded him to do. Verse 25 concludes by saying, and she gave birth, Mary gave birth to a son, and he, Joseph gave him the name Jesus. So here's the Cliff Notes version. Joseph had a major dilemma, a decision so big, apparently he decided to sleep on it. An angel shows up, delivers a message from God to Joseph, and when Joseph woke up, he did what God asked him to do. Okay, Joseph's response is teaching us. It's teaching you and it's teaching me something. Now, let me be very clear for just a second here. The Christmas story is only about, it is always only about Jesus, you know, first and foremost. And so we got to be careful how much we make characters like Mary and Joseph or any others. We got to be careful how much we try to make them the main characters. The story of Christmas is about Jesus. But there is no denying the example that Joseph's obedience sets for us. And as a result, here's what I think that we learn, and I'll say this, gang, here's what I think that someone needs to hear today, that to believe in the message of God is to become a part of the movement of God, okay? There was a message from God to Joseph, and when he heard it, he did it. Right? To believe in the message of God is to become a part of the movement of God. It's not necessarily enough to say, yes, I agree with the concept, and then not accept the challenge, to not accept the calling, right? The two are kind of linked together. In fact, maybe you'll remember this. I won't take it personally if you don't, but I once preached a message on this recently. It was about the Hebrew word Shema, and it's actually translated in the Old Testament as hear, or listen. And so in the Old Testament passages that have this, it's, you know, it'll say, hear, O Israel, or listen, O Israel. But here's the interesting part that implied these languages where they're kind of sophisticated. There was a lot of meaning packed into some of these words. And implied in the Hebrew word Shema, like baked right into its very meaning and its very definition, baked into the meaning of hearing, was doing, right? If you really heard it, it meant that you were following through on it. And so it begs the question, right? If you're not totally doing the things that you feel like you heard or that you knew that God has asked you to do, like, did you really even hear it all that well in the first place? Okay, the story of the Christmas story, it is about Jesus, yes, but Joseph is remembered and even celebrated in the Christmas story for his immediate obedience to what he believed he had heard from God. And this, I think, is ultimately what God is wanting and what God is looking for from you and from me. The reality is, friends, God doesn't want to be admired. He does want to be obeyed. And this is what I would very humbly suggest might be missing in some of the places in your life where good intentions aren't necessarily leading you to where it is that you wanted to be. Now, I know the concept of obedience, you know, in a spiritual sense, the concept of obedience in the church, I know it's like one of those things that starts to feel like it's gotten like kind of a bad, you know, there's like a bad connotation that the idea of obedience has all of a sudden become like unpopular in the church. Like for some people, you know, talk of obedience, it just kind of is it's only evidence of the fact that like, you know, God is just some strict disciplinarian who just like wants to keep people in line. But I guess what I'd say is like, I think we got to get back to a healthier understanding of what like obedience was really meant to be. Now, I know analogies sometimes fall short, and so maybe this one will, but it's like the analogy that comes to my mind is thinking about parenting today, right? No one looks at a parent who you know, wants their kids to obey them when they say, hey, look both ways before you cross the street. Like, nobody's looking at those kind of parents and going like, wow, like, they seem pretty strict, you know, like, you know, you see the parents that are like demanding that their kids like obey their instructions to look both ways before they obliviously go chase that ball into the street where the cars are going by at 50 miles an hour. Like nobody's going like, wow, that seems like a little too much if you ask me. People get it. Our parents get in on it, right? Parents be yelling at other people's kids like, hey, no running in the street, right? No running with scissors in your hand, or no going swimming after you've had something to eat for at least 20 minutes. Which, now that I say that out loud, is that a thing? Or can we like move past that thing? Does that mean to know if that's real? I don't think it's real. But that's beside the point. The point is that obedience in this context, it is just listening to the people that have like a better understanding. That's just listening to people that know more about the path that is laid out in front of you. And when it comes to spiritual life, God is the one who's got a better sense of the path that has been laid out in front of us, in part because he's the one that laid the path out. He's the creator, and he's the author of the life that you and I are living. And so he wants us, not because he just wants to keep us in line, but because he has good things in store for us on that pathway. He wants us to obey him, not just to admire him from afar, right? He's not looking for fans who just, you know, kind of cheer him on from the cheap seats. He's looking for followers, okay, who are going to step up to the plate, who are going to step out onto the playing field and to start putting one foot in front of the other. It's the difference, I would say, between motion and progress. It's the difference between motion and actually making progress. In his book, Atomic Habits, James Clear warns, and this, when I read this, I felt like, man, this is true of me in a lot of ways. And so this is why it kind of stuck with me. He warns that too many people confuse motion with progress. He says that so many people, when they're kind of, you know, looking at goals or have kind of plans for themselves, what he's saying is that too many people are actually only preparing to take action, but the danger is they're actually convincing themselves that the preparation is the action in of itself, right? So he's saying this is what happens in his estimation with the people that he sees. The people will, they'll listen to all the podcasts, you know, constantly just consuming all of the content, and they'll track all of the right trends, and they'll be up to date with all of the right research and all of the right tools and all of the right gear and all the best supplies, and they'll buy all the stuff, and they'll purchase all the subscriptions, and they'll build in, you know, into the calendar all the systems that they need. But all of it is just preparation for the action that far too many people have still yet to take. Right, his point is that motion, just constantly being in motion, is not necessarily the same as movement in the right direction. Activity is not necessarily, it's not always productivity in the areas of our life that we want to see that kind of productivity in progress. And what Joseph's immediate response to the message that he heard from God, what I think it teaches us is that obedience to the message is the difference maker between just, you know, being in motion and actually experiencing movement in a direction that we might want. To believe in the message of God saying, yeah, God, I hear you, is to become a part of the movement, which is saying, yeah, God, I'll join you there. Now, I get it. We might not ever experience, this is the problem sometimes with the stories that we read in Scripture. They're like so amazing. We never, you know, we might not experience such a dramatic confirmation from God of our part in his plan like Joseph does here. I get that. But I do believe that we will encounter unexpected results. I do believe that we will experience unexpected blessings from God as we attempt to carry out God's will for our lives and as we choose more and more to become more a part of and to become more in alignment with the movement of God in our life. And so the question that I want to ask you, but ultimately the question that I want you to ask you today is this, right? If it really is true that to believe in the message is to become a part of the movement, the question I want you to ask you is, what part have you not yet become a part of? Okay, where is it that God might be asking you for greater levels of obedience in your life right now? And that's different for everybody. And so this is something that you got to ask. I mean, it's something inside of you. Maybe it's close friends. Maybe it's a spouse that is in on these conversations with you. But I want you to begin asking you, where is it that God might be asking me for greater levels of obedience? Not just out of a strict, hey, stay in line, you know, like, it, you know, keep it together. But where is it that he's asking for this kind of obedience so that you might thrive, so that you might flourish, so that you might experience more of the things that he has designed you for? I often list, I know, you know, various parts of life that I'm, you know, trying to think, you know, maybe what is it that you might be juggling with? But I'll admit, I just spit fire in sometimes in those moments. I don't know where God is whispering to you in the moments of your own quiet, or maybe your own devotion, or maybe your own prayer, or, you know, I don't know where God is whispering to you. I don't know where God is tapping you on the shoulder. I don't know where God has been like nudging you. I don't know, you know, what direction it is that God has been giving you gentle yet maybe repeated like pushes in that direction. I don't know what that is. And so sometimes I try to just come up with some that might be what you're navigating. So it could be, you know, it could be your financial life. I don't want to make too much about this, but we did just do a short series trying to figure out what do we got to know about God and money. It could be, I don't know, it could be that God is asking you for just a little bit more obedience when it comes to how you handle your money, right? You've heard the things that God has asked of you or encouraged of you, but maybe you have yet to put any of it into motion. Could be in your dating life, or maybe even in your married life. It could be that God is asking for greater levels of obedience when it comes to the purity of your heart and your relationships. You've heard, you know, you've heard what it is that God says. You've heard it is what God teaches, that marriage is the only place to satisfy, you know, some of the desires inside of us. And, you know, we've heard the message before that anything outside of that context that God uses and God blesses in an awesome way, that anything outside of that we know is no bueno. But maybe you have yet to take God at his word for some of that stuff. And at the same time, you're then wondering why you're not experiencing more of God's more of God's blessing in your life, or more of God's, you know, blessing in your marriage, or in your relationship. Could be an addiction or a bad habit that isn't honoring to God, or it isn't honoring to others, that you're trying to kick. It could be even an addiction, or something's got a hold on you that isn't even like inherently bad. Book of Romans chapter 14 verse 23 is kind of reminding us that, like, hey, even if your conscience is telling you something isn't right. I mean, even if it's just like something in you is feeling like I'm drinking too much coffee, right? If there's something in you, even if it's not like an overtly, like everybody knows that's a bad thing. If your conscience is telling you maybe this isn't right for me and you do it, it's saying kind of like, ugh, that's where sin enters the picture. And so maybe obedience for you right now, it's like finally cutting ties with the thing that God, or that like even your own conscience has been telling you maybe for some time now, no more. Obedience to God for you right now, it could be trust. Could be trusting God with the hand that you have been dealt, right? Meaning you quit arguing with God about the life that he has giving you right now. To believe that God is good and trustworthy is to go along the path that he's laid out for you. If I'm being honest with you, I know what it is like at times in my past to have prayed for God to like turn the page on a certain chapter in my life. And here's the deal. When God didn't do that, when God didn't turn the page like maybe I hoped he would, I started to realize, you know what? It's if God is not answering that prayer, if God is not flipping the page, then it's actually disobedient of me to wake up every day with a bad attitude. To not do the things that God has called me to do with joy and with enthusiasm and with everything that I've got. And so maybe the same is true for right now, true for you right now in your life. Obedience for you could be finally deciding this Christmas to forgive someone who wronged you. Obedience for you might be obedience to Jesus' command to forgive one another just as I, he says, forgave you. It might be choosing to love an enemy, right? Being loving and kind and compassionate and gracious with the people who, like, man, you just like, they got the wrong idea about you. Could be something totally different that you know God has been stirring in you. Whatever it is, whatever that might be, I want to encourage you to be obedient to it. If it's on your mind, if it's been on your heart in any way, then here's what I'd say. Do something about it in your life. Gang, the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective, from his point of view, it's a reminder that sometimes it's our obedience, not just our like stay inside the line, but it's our obedience believing that it might be what's best for us. Sometimes it's our obedience that actually is our invitation. We learned this from Joseph's part in the deal. Sometimes it's our obedience that it's our invitation into some of the greatest stories of surprise and grace and hope and joy and salvation that God has ever written. Sometimes it is the obedience itself. I heard you, now I'm going to join you. Sometimes it's obedience that's the invitation into the story that God is writing. In fact, 33 years later, Jesus would follow in his old man's footsteps. 33 years later, Jesus was obedient to the will of his heavenly Father up to the point of death on a cross, which ultimately paved the way for your and for my invitation to eternal life with God. Gang, to believe that you have heard a message from God is to become a part of the movement of God and to become more aligned with God's will for your life. And that's what I'm going to be praying for you and for me. Will you join me as I pray that prayer right now? Hey, God, help us to get the right idea about what it is that you are looking for and hoping for from us, God. This idea of being obedient, God, I know sometimes can feel like something that it wasn't intended to be, God. And so help us each to receive from you, God, what it is that you're really asking for us. You just don't want, you're not just asking for people to just stay and, keep us in line. God, I really do believe that you want something good for us. You've got a great future in store for us, God. You are for us. You're not against us, and you want the best for us. And I think, God, our willingness to be more obedient to those things, it might be the ticket, God. It might be the invitation to experiencing more of what it is that you are up to, God, in our own life and in the world around us. And so would you help us to the degree, God, that we're opening ourselves up to you, God, that we're asking, God, would you help us to see where it is that we might respond with a greater level of obedience, God? If there's an area of our life when we feel like we've heard what you have said to us, God, help us to put that into motion. Help us to become more a part of the movement, God. Help us to become more aligned with your will for our life. It's our prayer this Christmas, God. It's our prayer as we move into a new year. And we're praying that you would remind us of your grace for us as we try to live this life, not perfectly, God, but as faithfully as we can. And we're praying all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.